Now turn for our scripture reading, which is found in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, in the chapter 35, where we were this morning, and we commence our reading from the verse 9. The book of Numbers, the chapter 35, from the verse 9 through to the verse 34. We considered the first 8 verses this morning, and the Lord bring to us his word this evening, we pray. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear the word of the living God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye become over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not, until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give 6 cities, ye shall have for refuge. Ye shall give 3 cities on this side Jordan, and 3 cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron, that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with an hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight, that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand, that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death. For he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him, that he die, and he was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood, according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And so it killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely be put to death. And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land, until the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I the Lord dwell among the children of Israel. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his word and bring it all to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you in your hearing there in the book of Numbers and the chapter 35. This morning in our week by week exposition going through the book of Numbers, we arrived in the chapter 35 and we looked at the first 8 verses where we considered the provision that is to be made to the Levites. And feeling led by the Holy Spirit this evening, we always preach a gospel sermon on the Lord's Day evening, I felt that this passage is a very suitable passage to bring the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to our minds once again. For we see so many times in the Word of God the glorious gospel being presented, sometimes in these types, sometimes in these shadows. As the Apostle says, shadows of good things to come, pictures of the true, all these things pointing to our glorious head and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we thought of the 48 cities where the Levites were to dwell in the land of Canaan. And they were to be, as we read from Jeremiah, they were to be priests and pastors. That's the word that Jeremiah uses twice regarding the Levitical ministry of his people. They were to be shepherds in the land of Israel and to be a light. God was diffusing the truth throughout Israel as they went into the land. They were to indeed preach the things of the law, and the many of the things within the law point us to the very fact that we are undone before God and that we need a Saviour. And here set forth before us are these cities of refuge, which are a wonderful picture of the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just hearkening back to what we were saying this morning, the Levites were to be those lights in this land, this pagan land, and we too, if we're Christians, we're to be lights, especially the ministers of the gospel. We live in a world of darkness. There may be even some listening who are in darkness, and I pray that the Lord might be pleased to shed the light of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ into your heart. You know, we can be amongst Christians, but still be in darkness. We can sit under the ministry of God's word and yet still be in abject darkness. But may the light of Christ, may the light of the glorious gospel come to us this evening. As I said, the Israelites, they were to teach the truth, but they were also to preach about the things to come. Deuteronomy 33:10, they shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy laws. So 48 cities we saw, we've read of it in the verses 1 to 8. But out of those 48 cities, there were to be 6 cities of refuge. Not all of those 48 cities, you see, were cities of refuge. And 6, of course, we know is the number of man. And they are imperfect. They come short of the great antitype. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great fulfillment of all these things. Now, we have here cities of refuge for a man that accidentally kills somebody. Somebody that doesn't do it deliberately. But dear friends, we have all deliberately sinned, haven't we? And the wages of sin, says the word of God, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here we have 6 cities where a man, and he's called here a manslayer, if he does something and he accidentally kills a friend, he can run into one of these cities, take refuge, and he can find protection there until a court date, until a trial comes into being. Now, these instructions are not just found here in Numbers 35, but they're also found in the book of Deuteronomy, in the chapter 19, and the verses 1 to 13 there, and also in the book of Joshua. When they enter into the land, the cities are actually named there. None of the cities, by the way, here are named. So there are no names to these cities. They would discover the names of those cities. And I submit to you, as we'll see this evening, with God's help, each of the names of those cities bear something with reference to the character and the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to ponder these things this evening and to preach the glorious gospel of our salvation in Christ. And so, with the Lord's help this evening, as I feel that he has brought this to bear upon my spirit, and trust that this evening there'll be much gospel application for our hearts, and we'll be encouraged if we are the Lord's people. And if we're not brought to that place of light, we will see indeed that Christ is the light. Of course, nobody could take refuge in a Levite, and I don't want you to take refuge in this Levite, in this minister this evening. There's no refuge in me. There's no hope in me. There's no hope in anyone. But my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It is him we need to look to and to be saved. Now, firstly, we'll see this evening the need for these cities of refuge and the sinner's refuge in Christ. That's the first thing, God willing, we'll see this evening. And then secondly, with the Lord's help, we'll look at the names of these cities of refuge, six of them, and how they relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, lastly, we'll make relevant application, gospel application. But it must be personal. You know, some people, they listen to sermons and it's like there's a camera on somebody else. The spotlight is on us. As we come to God's word here, we must see ourselves, that we are great sinners, that we have not sinned accidentally, that we have not done something against God and against others accidentally. All of our sin is deliberate, and we are born in sin. And we sin because that's our nature. But Christ, he gave his life for all that come unto him. He is the great city of refuge. There are six here that I say and submit to you that Christ is the perfect city of refuge. And the Apostle Paul reminds us of this in the epistle to the Hebrews. Those that have fled to Christ have fled to him for refuge. And we have laid hold on him who is the anchor for our souls. And there is our hope, for he has gone in through the veil, entered into the most holy of holies, having presented his blood for us there at Calvary. And the Father is satisfied, and no wrath can appear again where wrath has appeared in Christ. The wrath of God fell upon him as he was bearing the sins of his people. And there, my friends, if we're in Christ, there's refuge, and wrath can never come again. Blessed be God. Now, first of all, let's look at the setting here. Let's look at the scene. They're about to enter into Canaan, but they must know something. This is so vital here. Last, but so important, isn't it? We're now in the penultimate chapter here. The next chapter is the last chapter in the book of Numbers. But this is one thing they must know. They know where they're going to live, but they must know where refuge is. And certainly, we think here of the manslayer. He didn't do it deliberately. How much more if we have sinned deliberately against a holy God? Do we not need to know where to find refuge? We who have sinned and lived in this world that God has made. The scriptures say it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, and then there is the second death. And we must therefore know where to flee and to find refuge for our souls. Now, in the verses 9 to 11, you notice that there is a very clear instruction and reason given as to why these six cities of refuge are given. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye become over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you. Now notice, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares, or, in other words, without intent. It was not the man's intent to kill somebody. And then there's a picture. Later on, if you just turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 19, there's an example given, a very typical scenario where two men are working in the woods and they're cutting down, they're felling trees. We notice in the verse 5 there, Deuteronomy 19 and the verse 5, here's an example. As when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbour to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbour that he die. He shall flee unto one of those cities and live, lest the avenger of blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot, and overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him. So here's the picture. The axe head flies off the handle and kills his friend. And the man drops dead, and there's nobody to see it, and there are no witnesses. As we've already read, the matter must be established in the presence of two or three witnesses. So what does this man do? Maybe the man that's died, his family hears about this, and they think, well, he's killed him. But there are no witnesses. We read here of a man's temper is hot, his heart is hot, and overtaken, because his way is the way is long. There's a long way to go. So there must be these six cities distributed throughout Israel where a man who accidentally kills a friend can flee. And so this is why it's appointed, innocently. We must bear this in mind so that he can flee another man's family member's wrath. Now there were those fatal accidents that took place, and there are today. People do die innocently. We call it manslaughter. And I'm sure that if somebody ever killed somebody, I remember the man's moved now, but one of my neighbours accidentally was driving his lorry, and somebody came out in front of him and died terribly. And the man never got over it. These things happen all the time. Innocent. These things happen all the time. Maybe something like that's happened to you, and it is forever on your mind. But you know, there can be family members that become very angry, and they want to take vengeance. In some cases, there's punishment. You can go to court, it's manslaughter, and everybody's life is traumatized by all of this. Even one's conscience is troubled for a very, very long time. Death is not natural, even if we did it innocently. But this man, yes, he's innocent. And I'm sure he'd receive a lot of sympathy from people, but not always the family member. You know, we hear of this all the time, don't we? And there seems to be little sympathy, but a Christian ought to always show mercy and be gracious. We've heard of IRA bombers who have killed other people, and mercy has been shown by Christian families. Of course, we must leave matters in the law, hands of the law. That's always the right place. But the right spirit, of course, is because Christ has forgiven us. We must forgive others. We leave these things in the hands of God, don't we? But nevertheless, here's the law. And we must remember what God is saying here in all of this. Here is the sanctity of life. And you notice that the man, even if he's found innocent, as we've read, he had to abide in that city so long as the high priest is alive. And what's God saying there? The sanctity of life is very important, isn't it? Even if it's accidental, God takes these things seriously. The sanctity of life. But personal vendettas are forbidden. Absolutely forbidden. Leviticus 19, the verse 18, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. I am the Lord, says God. And we must have that spirit. We must love our neighbour as ourselves. We must also be merciful. But nonetheless, if a man, even after the trial, steps out of the city, as we have read, and the avenger of blood sees him, he can kill him. But you see, in all of this is being conveyed a gospel picture. So long as the high priest was alive, you could abide there. And we have a high priest who's in heaven, in the Jerusalem above. that ever lives. He never dies. He ever lives. He ever lives. He who died ever lives. And will never be cast out. And you can imagine the man, well, at the end of it all, if he leaves the city, he's going to fear, isn't he? But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he died that he may live forevermore. That's what he said. I am he that was dead and am alive forevermore. And there is our comfort, there's our hope. Now, three things to note. These cities, they offered a safeguard and protection until the elders met with the congregation and a trial could be held. But again, at that trial, if a man was guilty, he was guilty, and there was no hope for him. You see, these cities, they don't provide complete protection against guilty people. But we are, and we need to see that they come short. That's why they're shadows. That's why they're pictures. They're not fulfillment of the true, but they simply point to Christ, who is the greater. You notice in the verse 12, and they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. So you still have to stand before the congregation in judgment. And then secondly, as I've already intimated, after the trial, you notice if he was innocent, the man, but didn't want to die by the rage of an angry family member, well, he had to stay in the city, but he had to stay so long as the high priest was alive. Verse 25, and the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whether he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest. So it's very clearly confirmed there. But you notice as we read on, there, the verse 27, and the revenger of blood find him. Let me just read from the end of the verse there. And he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whether he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. But you know, there's still, is there not a risk of people, and people do hold grudges, don't they? You see how short it comes? But you see, if we're in Christ, we go to his heaven, we go to his glorious city, and nothing shall defile heaven. We have crimes that we are guilty of, friends, but we are safe if we're in Christ. So he was only protected really while the high priest was alive. And there's a picture. You see, there's a glorious gospel picture there for us. Now, this whole arrangement demonstrates that God is just. As I said earlier, we have set forth before us the sanctity of life. Innocence protected, life is honored, but the guilty must be punished. But even if a man is innocent and yet he's killed a man, it's still murder, whether intent or not, is still offensive to God. And that's the reminder of all of this here. But let me say this, none of these things, let us look at the big picture here. None of these things are able to bring a man to salvation. You know, they'll just keep him safe for a while. But they're all types pointing to Christ. As I mentioned there in Hebrews 4:2, you know, this morning, they had the gospel preached unto them. These people in the Old Testament, says the Apostle Paul. They had the gospel through these types, through these shadows. But they did not profit from these things, says the Apostle Paul. Why? Because it was not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And faith is the gift of God. And if you don't see it, ask him to help you to see it. Only God can make you to see it. We've got to see our sin. Pray, Lord, reveal my sin to me. Reveal thyself. Will he reveal to us that he is holy? He cannot tolerate sin. And would he reveal to us that Christ is the only refuge for the soul. Now you turn just for a moment there to Hebrews 6, the verse 18, the Apostle Paul, he describes all those who are Christians, or those who are having run to Christ for refuge there. And he says in the verse 18, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. You see that? Who have fled for refuge, that is to Christ, which hope we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in to that within the veil, whether the forerunner, which is Jesus Christ, is entered unto us, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, both a king and a priest. And so this is what we have in Christ, and we pray that tonight we'll be able to see these things clearly for God's glory and for the salvation of our souls. Christ, dear friends, let me say, is the only refuge in this world. There is one mediator between God and man. Just as in those cities there was a high priest, and he would mediate, and the sinner had to run. He was no use sitting or standing outside the city walls. He was not safe there. He had to run, as the writer to the Hebrews says. We have fled to Christ for refuge. You think of what David says about his God. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. And there's coming a day, and God is the avenger, and we'll have to give an account. Either Christ has borne our sins, or he hasn't. And all those that are in Christ run to him for refuge. May the God of heaven impress this upon our minds as we look at these cities here. And may we see our own desperate condition in sin. That's the great need of the hour tonight, surely. Has the Lord shown you your desperate need and your sin, your need as a sinner? God is the avenger, friends, and he's coming. Now, secondly, let's look at the names of these cities. They're all listed later on. None of them are listed here in Numbers 35, but if you turn with me for a moment to Joshua chapter 20. It's interesting, no names are given here, but later on, when they enter, the names will be given under Joshua, who will lead them into the promised land. And while you're turning there, let me just remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked this earth and he spoke to men, he said to the Jews, didn't he, in John 5:20, "Ye search the scriptures," he said, "for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but it is they which do testify of me." And that's these scriptures, friends, all of them. You search the scriptures. Here, we're searching the scriptures. And these things speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all these things. And they, again, he is the seventh, as it were, the perfect city of refuge, who we must flee to. I'll just read from the verse 1 to 9. "The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of these cities shall stand in the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly. He hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled." And they appointed, we notice the first one here, Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side, Jordan, by Jericho, eastward, they assigned Beza, in the wilderness, upon the plain, out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead, out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation. So there we have the cities. We'll just run through them as we find them in order here in Joshua chapter 20. It's amazing as we look at these. It's extremely significant. One of the functions of the Levites was to make sure that there were signs everywhere. You read elsewhere in Deuteronomy, there were to be signs pointing to these cities. And you know, the Bible is full of signs pointing to Christ. Full of signs where we may flee for refuge. The Bible is constantly telling us, flee from the wrath to come. Flee. God is angry with sin. But as we look at these names, God's word is beautiful in every place, dear friends. You think of this first city here, Kadesh, verse 7. Well, what does Kadesh mean? Kadesh means holy. And that is what the Lord Jesus is holy. And that is why he is able to be the Savior, because he lived a holy life. That's why he's in heaven, because he pleases the Father. He's holy. This is the holy city. You see, it was meant to picture a type of Christ. Christ is holy. If there was 1 ounce of sin in Christ, let me say, he could never be our Savior. He's not like Buddha or Muhammad or all these others, but he's holy. He's the holy Son of God. When Isaiah saw him in the temple, he said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit. The thrice holy God. That's what Isaiah meant. Never sinned. He's the pure God who dwells in unapproachable light. He is the one who says in Isaiah, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's how he's able to save us. Because he speaks in righteousness. All of his life was righteousness. And there is a righteousness that is to be had by faith in Jesus Christ. Not our own. We're saved by his holiness. We're unholy. And you see, if you live in this holy city, if you belong, if you're in Christ, you have his holiness as your possession. That's a wonderful thing. And that's our comfort, isn't it, tonight? If we are God's children, if we're saved. You know, I look at my life, and I'm sure you look at your life, and we see unholiness written all over it, even as our days as Christians. What did Paul say? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, wretched man that I am. Our hope is in Christ, isn't it? So Kadesh means holy. The second city there, Shechem, in Mount Ephraim. Oh, we know Shechem means shoulder. It's very interesting, you know, we were thinking of Levi. And remember Simeon? Remember they slew a man called Shechem? And it was in a little city called Shalem, in Shechem, that area of Shechem. But now this has become a city of refuge. It was a city that they had to flee from. Remember? But Shechem, what we think of the shoulder. That's what it means. It means shoulder. And we think of it. Christ has borne the sins of his people on his own shoulders as he was there upon the cross, suffering, dying, taking the immense weight of our sin, bearing the wrath of Almighty God. And what does he do? He takes the lamb and he puts the lamb on his shoulder and carries it home. You and I have been like stray sheep. That's what Isaiah says, doesn't he? Isaiah 53, the verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a marvelous name for a city, shoulder. God shall shoulder our burden, our sins and our sorrows. He carries away, doesn't he? What happened there at Calvary? I know it's an old hymn. Well, our burdens were rolled away, weren't they? As he bore that infinite weight of justice that was against us. Christ, the Good Shepherd, he carried the enormous load of our sins there upon the cross at Calvary. And he took that just condemnation that was against us away. My dear friends, you see, this is the gospel. It's the only way we can be saved. Either Christ bears our sin or we will bear it on the judgment day and we will be lost. And you know, all of Christ's people feel it. They feel their need for him. As Joseph Hart puts it in that hymn, our only need is to feel our need for him. But you see, the lost world doesn't want him. The lost world thinks, I'll stand before God and I'll speak to God. On the day of judgment, my friend, nobody will have a right word to say to God on that day. People will be quaking. We'll all have to stand before God. And if Christ has not borne our sins, we'll have to bear them for all eternity. The next city there, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. What does that mean? And you know, you've got to think now, everything's coming in chronological order. As you look at these cities, nothing is coincidental here. Fellowship, that's what it means. What have we seen so far? Holy. Secondly, he's taken our sins. Now we have fellowship with the Father. We can't have fellowship with God without Christ bearing our sins. Can we? We're lost. We're undone. Remember what John says as he writes in his epistle. We write unto you that you may have fellowship, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And the scriptures tell us if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's our hope, isn't it? You see, but you've got to begin there. You've got to come to a holy God. We repent of our sins. And we know if we repent of our sins, we know he bore them. There at the cross at Calvary. You know, unbelievers don't repent. What is it to repent? It's not just to be sorry for our sins, friends, but to turn. It's the word metanoia. It really means a change of heart. It means a change of mind. But who does it? God does it. That we repent and we believe upon Christ. And now we have fellowship with God the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, though we have sinned. Imagine that, a holy God now has fellowship with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a lovely name for a city, fellowship. There's not much fellowship in this town of Hemel Hempstead, is there, this city? People are in darkness. Very few Christians here, or wherever you may live. But we have fellowship with God. And with the saints in light, we shall see them one day. And the glorious angels of heaven will see them all. Because of Jesus Christ. There's our hope, friends. It's all in him. And then the fourth city, Beza, which means defense. You see, once we're in Christ and we have fellowship with the Father, God becomes our defense. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God will defend us. Do you think he who poured out his wrath upon his Son will ever let anything come to the harm of his people? He said to his disciples, not a hair of your head will fall to the ground without your Father's will. He said that in the light of them going out and preaching the gospel into the world. And God is our defense. He's our strength throughout this life. David could say in that Psalm 59, I will sing aloud of the mercy, of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense. David knew God to be his defense throughout his life. And you see, if you're a Christian, God is your defense throughout this life. He's a father to the fatherless, a husband to the widow. He's a father that has tender mercies toward his children. Could he love us any more than giving his dear Son for us? Most precious gift of all, God's Son. Well, who shall lay a charge to God's elect, for Christ is thine? Well, he'll continue to be our defense, won't he? And you see, this is all part of the Christian life. It's being established here. And these things are to teach the people that we need not only refuge, but we need God to be our defense. How they would need God to be their defense when there are enemies in the land. And my dear friends, there's enemies in this world who are against God's people. You know, the Bible says they're children of Satan. Not very flattering, but it's the truth. But if God is our God, who can be against us? If God is for us, who could be against us? Fifthly, you notice there in verse 8, Ramoth in Gilead. What does that mean? Well, it means highly exalted. There's only one that's highly exalted, isn't there? God has highly exalted his Son, Jesus Christ. And you know, if we're in Christ, he will exalt his people too. The humble, he will exalt. The proud, the Lord seeth afar off, and he will humble such. And one day every person that is outside of the Lord Jesus Christ will be greatly humbled forever and forever. But you see, if we're in Christ, we say we're only in Christ because of his grace. And we take no pride. He put us in. Just like God shut Noah in the ark. God has shut us into Christ. We're there by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so have we, if we are God's children. Yes, highly exalted. And God has given him a name that is above every other name. And you see, to be called a Christian is one of the highest privileges in the world, because it says we belong to Christ. And if we belong to Christ, we should never be ashamed of that name. Never. God has highly exalted him, and we should exalt him in this world. This is why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory in anything else save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there's a lovely verse, isn't there? In my righteousness shall they be exalted. We're exalted to a higher level. We're exalted to heaven. In my righteousness shall they be exalted. What's our own righteousness? Well, we have none. We're lost. Without God, we have no hope. But in Christ, we're exalted in him. And really, it's just exalted to a better life, isn't it? But now we want to exalt him. We want to extol him. But notice the sixth city there. And Golan in Bashan. What is that name Golan? Perhaps you've heard of the Golan Heights today. Well, the root of the word there, Golan, means to take captive. You say, well, how do you fit that one in? Well, has he not taken us captive? When he led captivity captive, what did he do when he saved us? He set the captives free, didn't he? We were prisoners. We were debtors to the law. And we were slaves to sin. And we were in bondage to Satan and everything else. In bondage to self. But he set us free. There's that lovely verse in Zechariah 9:11. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. That was us. We were in the pit. But by the blood of Christ's covenant, says the Father, I have set the prisoners free. He's taken us captive. Yes, we were in the snare of the fowler, as the psalmist says. Our old nature. He's given us a new nature. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Always free, yes. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said there in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance unto the captives. If you're in sin, you're a captive. And only Christ can give you a new heart to set you free. And that's what we pray for you. And faith cometh by hearing. We must see Christ, not so much these cities. He does all these things. These cities couldn't change a man's heart. These cities couldn't bring a man into fellowship with God. They couldn't do anything. But they simply point into Christ, who does it all for his people. All these blessings come through Christ. You feel as a stray sheep. Well, he is Shechem, who calls the wandering sheep in this world. Is the Lord calling you tonight? I don't know. But he calls his sheep. Does he not say that? My sheep hear my voice, and they come to me. They don't need arm twisting. They come. They come by his power and by his Spirit, and they feel the need. And then this fellowship, you begin to pray, and then you have fellowship with Christians, and you find that he becomes your defense in life. And then he's highly exalted, not only in heaven, but you start to exalt him in your life. And you start to glory in Christ Jesus. And you ultimately, you see, you realize this. I don't think anybody's born a Calvinist. you realize it was him that yet set you free as a captive. Comes a point you realize that. It was God. We always make that happy discovery, don't we? Oh yes, we do. Now application. Think of these cities here. All of the priests, they were appointed by God, as the cities were. The priests, Levitical priests, they were appointed, the Levites, to minister. That was all done by the decree of God. But even so, in a far greater sense, Christ has been appointed by God, the Father, to come into this world. He is the appointed mediator, this one mediator between God and man. The Father has appointed Christ. But those priests in the Old Testament were not appointed by oath. Therefore, they were not forever. For instance, Hebrews 7:21, for those priests were made without an oath. But this, says the apostle, with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. You see, the reason why those priests were not appointed by an oath is because they're going to die. We've read of those priests that died, and when they died, you have to leave. But this priest never dies. Never. He ever lives to intercede for his people. What a blessed high priest we have. I remember, they never escaped me, a dear lady once in the open air ministry, an Italian lady, I shan't mention her name, but she was a Roman Catholic. And she phoned up one day and she said, Pastor, can I have one of those tracts you gave me? I said, well, when did I give it to you? She said, 3 years ago. I said, I'm sorry, ma'am, I don't remember. She said, it's that tract, the only high priest you need. She said, I was a Roman Catholic. She said, but the Lord has brought me to himself. And I want some of those tracts to give to my friends. Well, the Lord saved her. Brought her to himself. And he is the only high priest we need. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And we must be saved, young or old. If you're not saved, you'll be lost. God is the avenger. We have sinned. He is the manslayer, innocently slain. But we've sinned deliberately against God. And furthermore, we've heard the way. But you see, most hate this way. And they hate Christ. Well, those priests were only temporary help. And what can a priest today do? We don't have priests today. They can't do anything for you. They can't save you. This poor woman was wrapped up in the Roman Catholic religion and all the false teachings there. She's come to know Christ. Seek him. He's not far away. Just like all these cities, there were throughout signs pointing to them. Christ is not far. He's in the Word. Seek him while he may be found. Turn to him while he is near. He's not far. It's what the Apostle Paul says. He's not afar off. He's a God at hand. Says Jeremiah, ready to save. Of course, he'll save all that come unto him. And the fact that you've heard his word, that's a blessing. But you know, all that are his don't just hear with the ear. They hear with the heart and their hearts are moved. That's who he died for. Those, yes, those. My sheep hear my voice and they come unto me. So, something else. Not only were these cities marked out and easy to find, and I don't want to go through all those scriptures, there's plenty on them. But there's a beautiful symmetry here with regards to these Levitical cities. The priests, being Levites, had no land for a portion. They were scattered because of ancestral sin. We thought of that this morning, didn't we? Because of that sin of Levi and Simeon. But again, no blessing seemed to come to Simeon in that sense. But Levi's cursing turned into a blessing. God turned that curse into a blessing for that people. He draws them near. The Lord now becomes their portion. We thought of it in terms of the ministry, yes, but it's true for every Christian in the true sense that God will be our everlasting portion.
and our comfort and our hope.
This world is not our home, but heaven is. God is my portion, said David, and my everlasting hope. And he gives you satisfaction in this life. He not just saves you from the wrath to come, but he gives you joy, and he gives you satisfaction, and he gives you every good thing. And no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Those that honour him will find him to be the very best of friends. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There's no friend like Christ. There's no fellowship like Christ's fellowship. But notice, I want you to notice there in the verse 16 that you may say, well, this is just for the Israelites. No, it's not. Notice in the verse 15, these six cities shall be a refuge. Notice, both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them. And we might not be a Jew. I don't think there's any Jews amongst us here tonight. But you know, Paul says, he was a Jew of Jews. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, many of the Jews might have been quite outraged at this notion here of Gentiles. Yes. You see, it's a picture, isn't it, of salvation that we so desperately need in Christ. But let me just close with a few things. The manslayer, he was not safe until he was in that city. No use hanging himself hanging about outside the gates there and pondering. No, he must run in. You know what John says, you know? The kingdom of heaven is taken by violence. And the violent take it by force. What he means is that, you see, when the Lord saves us, he brings us to a state of urgency. And we feel our need for Christ. And we run to him. You know, we don't see this as an option. Christ is not an option. He's certainly not for me. When God saves you, you say, there's no option for me. I must be saved. I'll be lost otherwise. I'll be undone forever. Now, we don't flee to Christ because so much we fear wrath, although certainly that is true. But we see the loveliness of Christ, don't we? See, he bore our sins there upon the cross. We've repented of them. And suddenly our hearts go out to him. And we see the beauty of him, that glorious city. And we see the celestial city of heaven like pilgrim in pilgrim's progress. And we cannot long to enter that city. And we encourage others all the more. This world is passing away, friends. The cities of this world, what are they? What were these other 42 cities? Nothing compared to these six. But again, these all fall short, don't they, of Christ, the great city of refuge. Now that's where he is. He's in the Jerusalem above, says Paul, the mother of us all. And I urge you tonight to seek him with all your heart. You've heard all about him. This poor preacher has scrubbed up every sign that he can find in the Word of God and trying to point you to Christ. Seek him. You know, the Jews there, they were on the banks of the Jordan. And John the Baptist had to cry out, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There they were. They wanted baptism. And that's what all some people want. I've heard people say, I want to be a member of the church. I want to be baptized. But I don't want Christ. What do you need for Christ? He's the Savior. Just as these cities were a city of refuge, Christ must be the refuge for the soul. And if he is our refuge tonight, we're so glad. And God has put us in him, and we will be ready to do what he has said. We do it with joy and gladness because he bore all of our sins there upon Calvary. and we're ready to serve him, the great King of Kings, Lord of Lords. May God give us help and grace. Even now, we know that the Avenger is coming, but God in Christ Jesus has reconciled himself by Christ Jesus, and we do not fear that day. When we stand before the congregation, there shall be shouts of joy and praise to the Lamb that was slain for us. Oh, the grace of God. Oh, the riches of his wisdom that are in Jesus Christ. It's amazing, isn't it, that the Avenger himself became the victim, who is God, became the one that was avenged. That's what happened at Calvary. A victim led, thy blood was shed, and now there's no load for me. That's the only way God could save us. He had to take the weight of the law upon himself for his people. Yes, the Avenger himself became the victim, and thus the Redeemer of his people. May God bless his word, comfort our hearts in the gospel of our Saviour as we continue on through the book of Numbers to the glory of his name. Amen.